Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian on this Lord's Day. And greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is David Walters, Jr. I'm one of the elders here. And I want to make just a few announcements. I want to draw your attention to the bulletin just on that, when you open up that first page. There will be a new members class that actually started today. But don't see me, see David Walters Sr. if you are interested in attending that class. That class is for those who are interested in church membership or just learning more about Church Creek and our denominational affiliation with the PCA. Also, there's an outdoor family ministry for young families, young children. They meet outside at 10 a.m. Over behind the fellowship hall. And if you are interested in that and want to learn more about it, please see Matt and Katie Guffey. There's a women's Bible study that takes place in the morning. They're studying the book of the Wisdom of God, Seeing Jesus in the Psalms and Wisdom Books by Nancy Guthrie. And that's going to be meeting at the home of Mary McClellan on Wednesdays from 10:30 until noon. And there's another women's Bible study that takes place on Wednesday evenings. And they are looking at the Son of David, Seeing Jesus in the Historical Books, also by Nancy Guthrie. That actually takes place on Zoom, and it's at 7:30 on Wednesday evenings. And then finally on Wednesday evenings, Elder D.B. Cummings is leading a study on the Westminster Shorter Catechisms. And those can be found on sermonaudio.com. He's also doing a short lesson for the children on that as well. There's a ladies' luncheon that will return in October, and I would just bring your attention to that. Mark your calendars. They will gather at the church, bringing their own lunch and drinks, and a wonderful time of fellowship. That'll begin at 11:45 a.m. And for our friends who are participating with us but on live stream, there is now an option for audio only, if that is preferred. The deacon on call for the month of October is Chris Becker. And finally, I would say, if you have a device with you, if you would please silence that at this time. Thank you.
Good morning again. Let me ask that you stand together with me as we come to our time of worship, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our worship this morning by giving praise to God using the doxology of praise. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come to worship you this day. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all with your hand of power and might. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come to worship you this day, and we ask, Father, that you would bless us and that you would shine upon us. And Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come and speak to us and reveal to us something of your glory. And Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts that we may truly grasp the truth, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship in spirit and in truth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, receive our worship, for we offer it to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Our first hymn is number 295. The words are in your bulletin, or you can follow along in your bulletin. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Please be seated. We come into worship and we sing, "All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me." Even in our praise and adoration of God, we are immediately confronted with the fact that we are in need of a Redeemer because we have sinned against God. We need his forgiveness. We need for him to work his grace within us. And so as you see in your bulletin, we have a time of confession of our sin, of hearing God's forgiveness. And I would ask that we use this printed corporate confession of sin that we might speak in God's presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the attitudes of our mind and heart in coming before God and wanting to confess, to say the same thing that God says about our sin, for us to agree with him that we are in need of his forgiving grace and to pray and to ask that he would be merciful to us. And so let's read this corporate confession of sin together. Righteous God, you have crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of all. We confess that we have not always bowed before him, and often we are slow to acknowledge his rule. Too often we give allegiance to the powers of this world and fail to be governed by your justice and love. In your mercy, forgive us. By your grace, raise us up to acclaim him as ruler of all, that we may be loyal ambassadors, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's pause for just a moment of silent confession of sin as we reflect on this corporate confession that we have made, that we might personally, individually interact with God in our confession of sin. Father in heaven, we have come together, and together we have called you righteous God. You are our holy Father. You are the God who is God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the God of creation. You are the God of grace and mercy. And we thank you this morning for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself, who came to seek and to save and to call sinners to repentance and to set us free from sin and from death, from the devil. We thank you for this work of grace in the lives, in the hearts, and the minds of your people. And we thank you that through your great work of redemption, you have crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And so as we come to confess our sins, even as we have read, we confess that we have not always bowed before him. We sing on Sundays, crown him with many crowns, crown him as Lord of all. And yet as we have read and as we intend for our hearts to express, that we have not always bowed before him, submitting ourselves to his rule. Often we've been very slow to acknowledge his right to rule over us. And too often we have given in to the allegiance to the powers of this world. We put our trust in politicians, in policies, in various people in our society that we think can move and shake the world in the way that it needs to be done. And we have failed to be governed by your justice and love. We twist and distort these concepts of justice and love, often in a way to excuse us from being involved in your kingdom. And so we do pray that in your mercy you would forgive us, and that by your grace you would raise us up so that we would be faithful citizens of heaven, loyal ambassadors, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ and being good representatives of him. And so, Father, hear the confessions that your people make this morning. Impress upon us your promise of grace, those great, magnificent, and precious promises of life that are given to all those who come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and obeying him alone. And so hear our confessions this morning, for we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, Now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all of your sins and cleansing you of an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, in your bulletin, there is a confession of faith. In just a moment, Elder Walters is going to come and pray. And will lead us in the Lord's Prayer. There are three questions and answers taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. These are here just to remind us that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can often just pray that by itself, just as we have it in our Bibles, and know that God hears us and God is pleased with that prayer. But these catechism questions and answers remind us that there is so much more that is going on or that can go on in our minds as we make these requests. The statements are so brief on the part of Jesus, and rightfully we should ask, what are the implications of this? What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done? And so the catechism helps us in preparing ourselves for prayer this morning. We believe this is what Scripture teaches. We believe that those who wrote these Reformed confessions and catechism have gone through the Scriptures and have found what is meant by the different phrases that that occur in the Lord's Prayer, and these help us to understand what God wants of us, but it also enables us to confess our faith that, again, we agree with God as to what he says about how we should come to him in prayer. I'll ask the question if you would respond with the answer that is printed there. Question 101, what do we pray for in the first petition? Question 102, what do we pray for in the second petition? And then question 103, what do we pray for in the third petition? I'd ask Elder Walters to come and pray for the congregation this morning.
Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning before your throne of grace knowing that you are able to save forever those who draw near to you through Jesus Christ, because he always lives to make intercession for us. We praise your great name, for you alone are the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. You alone or the Lord of years, the potentate of time. You alone are the one true and living God who with wisdom founded the earth and all that is in it, and by understanding you created the heavens. You alone formed our inward parts, and you knitted each one of us together in our mother's womb. And it is you alone who knows our frame, and you are mindful that we are but dust. So we give you thanks that indeed for as many as are your promises. It is in Jesus Christ that they are yes and amen. We confess our hope to be in you and in you alone. We have no hope in the rulers of this world. We see how empty the promises of politicians can be. We see how often these rulers are guided by the principles of this world, and how it only leads to turmoil and unrest. And yet, you tell us in your word to pray for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Grant your wisdom, O Lord, and your guiding light to be with all who rule in our land at the local and state and national levels. Give good health to President Trump and to Vice President Biden. As we consider the upcoming elections, we pray simply for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is only when we are stayed upon Jehovah that our hearts are fully blessed, and we find, as you promised, perfect peace and rest. O Lord, have mercy on us. We give you thanks for each person who prayed during our recent 40 days of focused prayer for the particular needs of this congregation. Lord, we would ask that you might hear those prayers and that you would be pleased to answer them as you see fit for the sake of your dear Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that through those petitions your gospel would advance both here and around the world. We remember our missionaries and those who labor in your name, that you would cause your favor to shine upon them, and that they would enjoy seeing the blessed fruit of lives being saved for Christ and people being changed for the good of your kingdom. We ask that in your providence, you would provide for their every need. We remember those among us who are suffering. There are some who are in great need of physical healing. There are some who suffer from a broken heart, from severed relationships or a loss of loved ones. There are some who are approaching the end of their days and they are in need of your special grace. And there are some among us who desire your provision and protection of life. For each one, O Lord, we ask that you would hear the many prayers for these dear ones, for they are precious and beloved by you. We remember by name this morning April, Charles, Oren, Ted and Kathy, Larry, Al, Tom and Tim, Annette, Jeanette, Imelda's father in Indonesia, Stephanie, Kay Lee, Trudy and Mary White, the Snow family, LaDawn and her family, John and Libby, Eric and Nicole. And there are others whose names are left unsaid, but you know them. And so, Lord, hear our prayers. We give you special thanks for the marriage yesterday of Michaela and Colby Hoff. And we ask for your good hand of blessing to be upon them as they begin their life together as a couple, that you would fill them with every joy and establish their love in the certain promises of your unfailing and abiding word. Lord Jesus, you promised your church that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we pray this morning for our deacons, the elders, pastors, the women in ministry, and the youth We pray for all who labor in our presbytery, for your name's sake. We pray for the Charleston Christian School, for its staff and the board, for the Lowcountry Crisis Pregnancy Center, and for the Sunday morning family ministry. For each one, we pray for your grace upon grace to be with them, that they would be led by the Holy Spirit in all wisdom and discernment in order to carry out your will for the building up of your church and for the good of your people. Oh Lord, we pray for a special blessing for the Pastoral Search Committee, that through their work you would provide a man of your own choosing, and that he would be faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. May we not lose heart as we wait upon you, O Lord. We ask that you would accomplish your purposes, and may it be for your glory. We do remember those who were under church discipline, and we ask you to have mercy on their souls. Holy Spirit, bring them to repentance of life and a saving grace, that with grief and hatred of their sin, that they would turn to God with a full purpose and an endeavoring after new obedience. We pray this for Lisa, for Terry, for Josie, for Nanette, and for Catherine. O Lord, have mercy. For those covenant children who have wandered from the fold, and for those family members and dear friends whose hearts are far from you, we ask you, Lord, that you would hear the many prayers for them and indeed save every one. O Lord, destroy the devil's work and establish your kingdom, that the power and the hope of the gospel would be made known to the very ends of the earth. And we ask these things knowing that you are strong to save and great in loving compassion. And we ask all of these things for the sake of our loving Lord Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Offertory hymn is actually going to be a prayer for illumination. The words are in your bulletin. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. We're going to stand, and you'll be invited to bring your offerings to the front. There's a plate upstairs. There's one on the way out. There's not a lot that has gone on that's been very nice in 2020. But one of the things that I have enjoyed doing is the way that we've been collecting the offering during this time of social distancing, rather than passing the plate down the aisles, but actually to have people come up, not in a showy way, but simply to come into God's presence and to bring their tithes and offerings. It's always encouraging to see our children come and take part of part of the church. And so as we sing this song, would invite you to come and to bring your offerings. Let's stand together for the song, Speak, O Lord. Please be seated. We're studying the book of James. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 12. The text is printed for you in your bulletin, but we will no doubt look at a couple of other passages in our study this morning. We have prayed for God Himself to come and speak to us through His Spirit and through His Word, through this truth that is unchanged through all the ages. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The word of the Lord. Now, this sounds like something that I would be interested in. The crown of life. To be alive, to be fully alive, to fully enjoy all of the good things that God has brought about in His creation. The great fear that so many have is death. That this life is quickly coming to an end, and then who knows what there'll be, if anything. The wages of sin is death, and yes, all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. And it's that reality of sin that haunts us all and keeps every one of us under this cloud of guilt and imprisoned within the shadows of uncertainty and shame, knowing that we're all racing on toward death and dissolution. Whether people want to admit it or not, that fear is at the root of who they are. The book of Hebrews talks about it in terms of slavery, the fear of death. But here, James has certainly got something that's got my attention, the crown of life. Something very different. Someone is offering me a crown of life. The crown of life which God has promised. Now, this makes it all sound like I might get something not because I'm working for it, or I deserve it, but because somebody else wants me to have it. And so they've promised it to me. And that someone has already taken steps to make sure that it's going to be mine. Otherwise, they wouldn't promise it. And someone has given me their word, his word, God's word. God has promised. And he's promised this crown of life for all those who love him. Life and love, they just seem to flow together so nicely, don't they? Life and love. A joy-filled, thrilling life, and then to be captivated by this deep love for my Father in heaven. This definitely sounds like something I'd be interested in. And I hope you are too. And so let's unfold this one verse just to see what God is saying to us this morning. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed. there's a blessing that God has for us. The blessing of having all the windows wide open to all the goodness and grace and mercy that God has for us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I mean, there are trials to this life, aren't there? Obstacles, troubles, pain, disappointments. And these trials bring a real test to our faith and to our faithfulness. But James has already said in this letter, as he began the letter, that we can count it all joy when we meet with various trials. Because we know that God is with us and that God is using even the bad things in our life for our good. What God wants is for us to keep going forward, steadfastness. Keep going forward in life and putting our trust in Him. And James has invited us to pray for wisdom if we get lost along the way. And we know that God will generously give all that we need and all that we ask. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There it is, the crown of life. Now, what is life? It's rather hard to define, isn't it? I made the mistake of Googling it. You know, what is life? And then just to see the various attempts at trying to define something that we're all experiencing here. Looks like everybody's alive this morning. You know, it's something we experience. It's something that we know about. But how do you define that? What is it exactly? It's hard to put into words. I think it helps to think about the opposite, which is death. Nobody wants that. Darkness. Corruption, perishing, sadness, becoming nothing, losing everything. But life is like being awake, fully awake, knowing what's going on. Wide awake to all the joys of creation, growing and changing and thinking and feeling and wanting everything to go on and on and on, to fully enjoy the goodness of life. And even when there's a season of life that's hard or painful or disappointing, there's this deep sense that life is still a gift from God. And God wants us to enjoy it. And for the Christian, this sense is firmly rooted in reality. It's what the Bible tells us about life. God freely gives, as the hymn writer would say, strength for today and bright hopes for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I mean, that's the perspective of the Christian in thinking about life. Better than Google is to look at what the Bible says. Peter says that our new life as Christians consists in our sharing in some way the life of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. John prefers to talk about eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Paul likes to think about our union with Christ and sharing in that resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Those familiar words from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's life, eternal life, resurrection life, all of this is what James here calls the crown of life. It's a present possession in one sense, something that we enjoy here and now, being right with God, forgiven, washed clean, born again, alive to God, participating in the divine nature in some way, and yet with an eye to the future, pushing far past the date that will be on our death certificate, way beyond that, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The crown of life. But why does he say the crown of life? Why doesn't he just say that God has promised us life? I think that certainly James is telling us that the crown that God gives to us is life. It's not two different things he's talking about, a crown and life. It's the same thing. God has promised to crown us with this gift of an everlasting, joyful life. But because this life is so mysterious and hard to define, I think that James depicts it under this figure of a crown that we're familiar with somewhat, of something that's placed on our heads, that then provides some identity as to who we are and gives some indication as to what we will always be. Now, I'm not sure exactly what James had in mind when he wrote this, but we do know that his audience, his original audience reading this letter, would have been familiar with at least four different kinds of crowns. There's the crown or the wreath of flowers that's worn at celebrations. It's used for occasions of joy. A bride on her wedding day with a crown of flowers. It's for celebration. It's to express great joy. Paul talks this way in Philippians 4:1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Joy, crown. You know, no matter how painful this life is for you, or how much your faith and patience are now being tested, God has for you this crown of eternal joy. I love that last verse in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of what? Somebody knows it. Life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David is trying to describe what James is talking about, the crown of life being a crown of everlasting joy. Secondly, there's the crown of royalty and authority worn by kings and queens. And maybe that's the most familiar, the first one that comes to our mind. Somebody's wearing a crown, they're king, they're a queen. James hints at that in chapter 2, verse 5. He doesn't use the word crown, but he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" The lowliest and poorest believer here this morning will be enthroned and exalted and crowned there in heaven and will live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Thirdly, there's the crown or the wreath of victory. And we're probably more familiar with ribbons and trophies and Olympic medals or something like that. But in James's day, if you ran a race and you won, you got a crown, a wreath of victory. Certainly, Paul was thinking along those lines. He talks about it in the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." It's the crown of victory. And then there's the crown of honor. Let's say that it's your birthday and you go to a Mexican restaurant with your family and friends. What's going to happen? Anybody know? It's your birthday. You go to a Mexican restaurant. What's going to happen if your family and friends are there? They're going to put on one of those big sombreros on your head, and they're going to come out and sing and play instruments and embarrass you. Now, are your family and friends doing that to shame you, to make fun of you? Why are they doing it? It's your birthday. They want to honor you. You know, you were someone special to them, and they want to honor you by putting something on your head to show their honor. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." On that last day, you are going to show up in heaven and you're going to hear the voice of Jesus as he honors you. "Well done, good and faithful friend of mine." And so, fullness of joy, reigning with Christ, winning the victory, glory and honor, all of this is the crown of eternal life that God has for you. But notice that James says that this crown of life is promised. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised." This one word assures us that we're operating in the realm of grace. The crown is not something that we earn. It's not handed out to those who have worked for it. It's not given in exchange for some kind of unusual religious effort or feelings or good intentions. This joyful, divine, eternal life is ours on the principle of pure grace, undeserved and unmerited favor from God. He promises it. It's a free gift given to those who have done nothing to deserve it and have actually done things to prove that they don't deserve it. I mean, grace is not just getting something you don't deserve. That's a gift, but It's getting something you don't deserve when you actually deserve the very opposite. You don't deserve the crown of life. What do you deserve? The wages of sin is what? Death. And so it's a free gift given to those who have done nothing to deserve it and have done things to prove that they don't deserve it. We actually deserve the opposite. We deserve the death sentence. Not joy. Not to rule and to reign. Not victory. Not glory and honor, but death. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life and may have it abundantly. So God promises to generously give this life to all who love Jesus Christ. And then the word promise also alerts us that this grace flows to us from God's word. It's a promise. It's something that is said. God speaks. He gives you his word. He says that it's going to be yours, that it is yours. And we have a written copy of that promise, don't we? We've got our Bibles. It's God's word. The promise is contained in Scripture, and God calls us to believe that promise. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts, whoever receives and rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ will have life, eternal life. That's God's promise. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life. Now this morning, do you believe what God said? Do you believe God's promise? Do you believe his word? Do you think he's being truthful? Do you think he can deliver on that promise? Do you believe it? Titus, just the opening words. It's interesting what you can find in the address when somebody writes a letter, just what they say. Titus 1:1-2, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And God can be counted on to deliver what he's promised. Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. And so it's all of grace. It all comes to us embodied in this wonderful, powerful word of promise. Now, finally, notice this crown of life is promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, what an odd thing to say, don't you think? I mean, a reformed person, probably, you know, that's a little bit odd. Would Paul have said that? Well, yeah, I think so, but it just sounds a little bit odd. James does not say to those who obey him. He doesn't say to those who trust him. He doesn't say to those who have put their faith in him or to those who persevere to the end. You know, all of that is true. And if you gave any of that at an ordination exam, you would pass. You know, those are good answers. They're right answers. It's just not what James says. To those who love him. And James does not say, you know, this promise, this crown of life is promised if we keep a cheerful attitude while our faith is being tested. or if we keep our faith and never doubt, or if we remain steadfast and never give in to temptation, or if we remember to pray for wisdom and then use that wisdom and not make any mistakes. James doesn't say any of that. He puts the full weight of his argument on this promise on a foundation of love. Those who love God. One day James had heard somebody ask Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, it's exactly what we're talking about. You know, how can I get that crown of life? I've heard you talk about a crown of life. And we've mentioned before that James 1:12 might be a beatitude that Jesus would have spoken and is not included in Matthew. Sounds like something Jesus would say. But here comes a person, and James hears him say, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The crown of life belongs to those who love God. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, they obey the gospel. Yes, they are endeavoring after new obedience. Yes, they will remain steadfast. But James wants to underscore the grace of love for God. That's where he wants to draw our attention. Do you love God? I mean, that's what you should be thinking when you come to the end of verse 12. If this is promised to those who love him, is that me? Do I love God? And so you have to ask yourself, do you love God? To those who love him, this is who we are. This is what God has made us to be. This is what we feel. This is how we think. This is how we live. We are those who love God. I think that James does this because he knows that as we go through life and we meet with various kinds of trials, heart-wrenching trials, bitter disappointments, that what we need to know most is that God loves us. And that by this wonderful work of grace, God has so worked in us to change our hearts so that we love God. It's all on a foundation of love. This is the evidence that we are his. We love because he first loved us. And so, friends, this morning, this is definitely something that I want. And I hope that you want it too. The crown of life. And all that that means, all of the different images that come to mind in thinking of how the writers in the New Testament have used this idea of a crown. The crown of life, joy and authority and ruling with Christ and victory and honor and glory. The crown of life which God has promised. It's all by grace and it comes to us through his word. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has ever imagined all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? Let's pray. Father, we are studying this little letter, and James starts out talking about trials and the need for faith and steadfastness and wisdom and not being discouraged because of how little we have or not being deceived because of having so much. And then we hear this promise. And we recognize that you are holding out this blessing for people, a free, sovereign gift of grace to bless us, those who you are enabling to remain steadfast under trial. And that we take seriously the challenge. With all the spiritual energy of grace within us, we stand firm. And you hold out this promise of a crown of life. And Father, we have so many silly notions in our heads when we think about what heaven is going to be like and what we're going to be doing for eternity. And it's just so far beyond us. And we recognize that in your word, you use these simple images like a crown to try to summarize all of the goodness that you have for your people, redeemed by your Son, Jesus Christ, and filled with your Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we just ask again, as we ask every week, that you would help us to grasp and understand what you are saying, that we would hear it being said to us, and that personally we would find ourselves and see ourselves receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel, and that he alone would be our hope, and to trust that you will continue, as you have even begun to work in us, a love for you, a love for Christ, that you will continue to sustain that love within us. In this way, we pray that you would sanctify us through your word of truth, and we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn this morning, it's hymn 648 in the hymnal, but it's My Jesus, I Love Thee. Four stanzas continues on to the next page in your bulletin, but let's stand as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Lord be with you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Peace.